Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 41. Today we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 41. When I was younger, one of my favorite movies was the movie Karate Kid. Have you guys ever seen this particular movie? One of the things that, especially upon the first time watching the movie, that I found personally frustrating was all the steps that Mr. Miyagi made his young apprentice go through. Remember? Wax off.
Wax on.
Wax on. Stain the fence. Sand the floor. Paint the house. And especially when I was younger, I began to wonder exactly what you're supposed to wonder in the movie. Is Mr. Miyagi just getting free labor out of this young man? But as the movie progresses, what we find is that he, the entire time, was building something in him that the repetition of the work, one day, in the moment of competition, became the building pieces upon which were necessary for him to do the task at hand. And I wonder sometimes, as we walk through life, and we have different experiences, different circumstances, different things that happen around us, that they too might seem very strange. But the reality is God is building in us, He is working in us, He is developing in us certain things that would prepare us for the task that He has for us. I wonder sometimes if things happen to us that we would wonder and think that the details of our life seem like madness. It seems crazy what's happening to us. But one of the things that I want to suggest to you today is that God's methods, although they might seem strange to us, they're perfect. In fact, the thesis for this morning is that God's methods might seem like madness to us, but He is always working for our good. With this in mind, I want to invite you to stand, if you're able, as we read Genesis 41. If you would stand with me, let's read Genesis 41 together. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile cows attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, he put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving it an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the banker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubting or the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will surely bring it about. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that they are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all the people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it in Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him ride in a 2nd chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put it in every city, the food for the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house." Then the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God had made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. My first point today, one of the first things that I want to encourage you to see in this method that might seem madness of God's plans is the method of crazy, or the madness of crazy dreams and circumstances. What we see immediately in this particular text is this description of Egypt, the Nile, and where Egypt is positioned in terms of the Nile. Because of the Nile, Egypt was able to weather all kinds of famines. You see, plenty of water equals plenty of grain, and plenty of grain equals plenty of cattle, and plenty of grain plus plenty of cattle equals plenty of food. And in my mind, I immediately aligned this with my brain. I saw a giant table of steak, mashed potatoes, and dinner rolls. The Nile seems to provide this for them. But in this particular section of Scripture, we're invited to see the dream from Pharaoh's eyes. And what we see is a very crazy scene, and in fact, a bad omen. It's a scene of almost what you would see in like a horror movie. It's a scene of cows eating cows. Now, I don't know how much you guys mess around on the internet, but I have seen a video of a guy serving a cheeseburger to a cow. Have you guys seen this one? Or a chicken eating a chicken nugget. So it does happen. But what is meant to happen for us as we view this scene is to be shocked at the abnormal behavior, to be shocked at the nature of this bad omen. And in fact, not only does he have this first scene in which cows eat cows, he has a second dream similar to the first. And in the second dream, it's bad grain swallowing good grain. But all of this is meant to build in us this understanding that hard times are coming. Poverty is coming. Famine is coming. And Pharaoh has what we would anticipate as a perfectly normal response to this passage or to these dreams. His spirit is troubled. It's a similar idea. We've mentioned the correspondence between Joseph and Daniel. Daniel interprets dreams in the book of Daniel for King Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph is going to interpret dreams for the Pharaoh of Egypt. But in both of those passages, another way in which there's a similarity is that both kings are troubled in their spirit. And I love when the Bible does this. It's almost as if the Bible is giving us permission to be human, meaning you're going to, in all likelihood, if kings, if pharaohs face situations in which there are troubling circumstances, we're probably going to face circumstances that are difficult. And it's not abnormal for the human condition for us to feel troubled when we face difficult circumstances. The question isn't, are you going to face troubling circumstances? The question is, where are you going to turn when you do? Who or what are you going to turn to when you face difficult circumstances? And in this passage, Pharaoh turns to what the text calls us magicians or wise men. And I mentioned this in last week's sermon. What this is a class of people who were versed in the superstitious practice of the Egyptians. I would actually argue that the power that these magicians have comes from the devil himself. The reason that I would say that is that we're going to see them again in Exodus. These are the same group of people that face off with Moses and Aaron when Moses and Aaron come to confront Pharaoh about releasing the Israelites from slavery. And there's an interchange between Moses and Aaron and these magicians in which they cast down a staff that turns into a snake. And the magicians have the same power to do so. They cast down their staffs and they turn into a snake. But if you remember that particular story, God shows his power above the demonic world in that the snakes that come from the staff of Aaron and Moses' staff swallow up the snakes from the magicians. But I think what we're being reminded of here is the reality that there are more powers at play in the world than we can even see. If you remember, even secular writers have recognized that there is more to life, more to the world than the physical things that we can see. Shakespeare in Hamlet says to his friend Horatio, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, that are dreamt of in your philosophy. There's a reminder right here in this text that there are more things that are happening in the world around us than we can see with our eyes. The reason that I would say that is that I think God is showing in this moment that he doesn't just have power over the physical realm, but he has power over the spiritual realm. And the reason that I would say that is that God, I believe, prevents the magicians from being able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And it was a result of them not being able to interpret his dreams. Pharaoh has an increased sense of trouble, an increased sense of anxiety. But it's a reminder of what I mentioned before. And this is one of my big concerns for us as Christians. Oftentimes, when we face difficulty, we'll turn to almost anyone or anything but God. And this passage should be a caution to us. There are any number of wise men and magicians in today's world. They go by different names today. But they want to offer you advice and counsel about what to do with situations in your life. But brothers and sisters, God has given us his word so that we can go and see the wisdom of God and know what to do with the circumstances around us. But really, again, what is happening in this text is that God is making the situation right and perfect for Joseph to enter the scene. And he does so through this interaction that had happened previously 2 years ago between Joseph and the cupbearer. And you can almost hear in the cupbearer's voice as he speaks to Pharaoh that he does not want a repeat of 2 years ago. He does not want Pharaoh to become angry and to throw them in jail again. And in this moment, all the crazy dreams, both of Joseph, that he will one day rule over his family, all the crazy dreams of Pharaoh with the cows and the corn, and the last 13 years of crazy circumstances, of Joseph being betrayed by his own family, sold into slavery, imprisoned, all of that starts to come together in the plan of God for him to keep his word to Joseph. And isn't this also, in a very real sense, what happened in the life of Christ? All the way from his birth to his death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension into heaven, all of those details involve a mind-boggling set of circumstances that had to work out perfectly for everything to happen just as God said it would. And I hope today in this narrative of Joseph that you're encouraged. You're encouraged to know that God does, in fact, keep his word. And even if we can't at the moment see how God is going to keep his word, God does keep his word. And in this moment, as we're experiencing difficult circumstances, I want to encourage you to fight the temptation to see what is happening to us as madness. Because in our lives, things are going to happen to us that are going to encourage us to question what is happening. People, not enemies, but people who call us friends and maybe even our own family are going to hurt us. They may even betray us. Relationships are not going to work out. You may lose your job. You may lose your money. You may lose status. Or even worse, someone that you love is going to get a chronic illness and maybe even die. It's very likely that in our lives there is going to be a period of time in which your world is going to get rocked. And everything that happens around us might feel like madness. But in that moment, we must be reminded of what is happening to Joseph and what's happened all throughout the Scripture. That even though the events around us might seem like madness, we in faith to God know that he is working out his plan. He is working out exactly what he wills to have happen. And if your life feels crazy right now, know that God has brought you to this moment to tell you that your life isn't out of control, but that he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for your sins so that the madness of your life can have clarity and purpose in him. But not only do we see this initial method or this madness of crazy dreams and circumstances, we see God continuing to work out this method of having Joseph in the right place at the right time. You see, Joseph, he's still in prison at the beginning of this chapter. He's wrongfully accused and jailed. And he's brought up from a pit for the second time. Not to be sold in slavery this time, but to stand before the most powerful man in the land and help him in his moment of need. Let me just say to you, all this time, God has been building in Joseph a faith and trust in him. So much so that in verse 16, when he's given the moment to toot his own horn, to brag upon himself, so to speak, he turns the attention from himself to God. In verse 16, when Pharaoh says to Joseph, "We've been told that you can hear a dream and interpret it," how does Joseph respond? He says, "It is not in me, it is God who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." And this should be a reminder to us that whatever ability we have, whatever progress we've made in life, it isn't because we're so great, but it's because God is great. For some, we have to hit the bottom of the barrel before we realize that we need God. But for others, you might be here today and your life is great. You feel like you're always in the right place at the right time, and you know that there's a loving God that has worked out the circumstances of your life to bring you to this moment. And let the grace of God in your life reveal to you that the general grace of this life is nice, but has no benefit in the next life. You can have everything that this life has to offer and still die and spend eternity in hell. You see, there's a great need that we all have. It's a great need that the stuff of this life cannot meet, and that's the need for salvation. And if you think that the general grace of God, his provision to us, is good, imagine what the special grace of salvation is like. But Joseph tells Pharaoh that it's God that will give him what the text calls a favorable interpretation. This means more of like a correct. He's going to tell you the truth of what's going to happen. And again, in the text, Pharaoh tells us how shocking the dreams were. Verse 19, he tells us that the cows were very ugly. And even after they eat from the fat calves, they're still very ugly. So much so, in verse 21, he says no one would have known that they had eaten. Pharaoh, in this whole context, expresses his anxiety with the fact that his dream is beyond the interpretation of his magicians. And again, God is showing that he doesn't just have control over the physical world to direct circumstances, but he has control over the spiritual ones as well. And right away, God gives to Joseph the ability to tell Pharaoh what God is going to do. God tells of the great plenty and severe famine that will make everyone forget the years of plenty. And then in verse 34 through 37, Joseph develops a plan that's born out of God's greater plan. You see, 2 years ago, according to this text, in the narrative of Joseph, God had given Joseph and put Joseph in the right place at the right time with the right abilities to interpret the dreams of the right person, the cupbearer, and ultimately the baker. And now in this text, God is bringing his plan into view. It made me wonder if, and ask myself this question. If you could, would you have the ability to know all the details of God's plan and how they're going to work out? You think you would want to know that? I would suggest that I don't think our brains could handle it. I don't think I'd be able to process everything that was going to happen to me leading up to where God was taking me. I don't think I'd want to know. Because I think there are things that are going to happen in my life that God is going to work out to form in me particular things that I don't want to have to go through to learn. But what we see in this continuing chapter, in particular in verse 38, is that even a pagan king like Pharaoh recognizes the power of God on Joseph's life. I don't think he necessarily sees just the power of his ability to interpret dreams, but I think he sees that the Holy Spirit has in fact gifted him with the ministry of administration. But what is happening here, and what we need to see again, is that God keeps his word. And now Joseph is promoted to the second most powerful office in the land. The dream that God gave to Joseph, now 13 years ago, he is doing. He is bringing it about. In fact, it's happening at such a rapid pace and at such a high level. Joseph is gifted many symbols of the office and reward. He's given a second chariot to show that he is in second command. He's given many signets and rings and particular type of clothing. Now, at this point in Joseph's life, I wonder if he's not a little gun-shy to put on Pharaoh's robe. But these are high honors given to him. One of the highest honors that he's given is he's given a wife in marriage. She's an Egyptian woman. She's from the greatest priestly families in Egypt. But all of this is meant to show us again that God works out the time and the place for the good of Joseph and the glory of God. But in the moment, as he's working out his plan, he's continuing to call Joseph to work hard for the glory of God. He's developing skills and abilities in Joseph that he's going to use for his glory. And so I think the application for us today is in a very real way that we would trust God by working hard for his glory right where he has us. I think this is very much reflected in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, it says this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's the question that I want to pose to you under this particular application. The question is, what gifts and abilities has God been developing in you? What has God given you to use in this time and place for his glory? And I want to encourage you to think about this maybe in three areas of your life. Three areas that seem to overlap with each other, but also are distinct. I would ask, what abilities do you think God has given you in your home? Where is God calling you to use your giftedness in your home? And can we just be honest for a second? And again, I'll just confess, and then you can agree or disagree and recognize that one of your elders is sinful. But I don't know about you, but my home is the easiest place to be selfish. My home is the easiest place for me to expect to be served. When in fact, God is calling me, especially as the leader of my home, to serve my home with the gifts and abilities that he has given me. And instead of looking to my own satisfaction and to my own glory, I should be striving to work hard in my home to serve my family and see that God is glorified. The next place I would encourage you to think about where you can strive or what gifts you can be used or can be used is at work. I can appreciate that sometimes at work it's very easy to be focused on money or success and power instead of the glory of God. But God is calling us to something more than that. He's calling us to not focus on the things of this world, but instead to work hard for the glory of God. The last place I want to encourage you to think about the gifts and abilities that God has given you is right here in the church. The analogy in the New Testament that's given about the church is that it's a body that functions together for the good of each member. And maybe you've never considered this before, but God has been developing you and gifting you with a certain ability that He intends for you to be utilized in the church, utilized for the kingdom of God. And maybe you're here today and you've underutilized your gifts and service to the church. And we want to help you think through what that might look like to use your giftings and your service to bless the church, to build up the church, to encourage the body to grow. But the last point I want to encourage you to see from the text today is this method that God has of equipping us to do the task at hand. I believe you can see it here in this text, but I think most of us have also experienced it. This truth that sometimes God has to bring us down, He has to lower us to prepare us, to build us up for what He's doing. One of the clear truths that I want you to see in this text is that God has not been wasting the last 13 years of Joseph's life. Although it might seem like madness to us, although it might seem like it doesn't make any sense, in fact, we might even say that it was unjust, God's not been wasting these last 13 years. He's been equipping Joseph. He's been developing Joseph in what I would call the gift of administration. The gift of administration so that when God causes His plan to come into fruition, Joseph can carry out the plan. He can use the gifts and abilities that God has given him and has been developing in him. And this is a beautiful thing that God does in the life of Joseph. Because if you've ever worked with someone who has a lot of advice, but they have no idea how to carry out their advice, this is like a very frustrating thing. And I want to say to you, this is actually most of the modern motivational movement that's happening. Do you guys listen to the motivational speakers of the day? Have you heard what they're saying? They have lots of suggestions. They try to explain what your problem is, and then give you a solution. And this is the most hilarious one that I've heard recently. They said, is your problem that you have $10,000 that you don't know what to do with? You would know what to do with it, Nora, that's great. I'm sure you could. If you didn't hear that, she said, I can spend your $10,000 for you, Daddy. I thought, you know, I wish I had $10,000 that I didn't know what to do with, but I went to the store to try to buy eggs this week, and I wish that I had $10,000 just for eggs. But here's the truth that I want you to see inside of this truth in Joseph's life. God doesn't call us to do something that He doesn't also equip us to do. He doesn't call us to do something that He doesn't, by the power of His Holy Spirit and the details of our life, equip us to do. But part of what we are to see here is the power of God working itself out in the everyday details of life. You see, God hasn't equipped Joseph to just do the task at hand. But He's also equipped him to not lose his love for God and his faith in Him during the process. Now, why would I say that? It appears to me that his love and trust of God isn't diminished during this time of everything that happens to him. He doesn't let his faith be swayed by his Egyptian wife. Now, again, how can I say that? During the time of prosperity in Egypt, Joseph and his wife have two sons. Do you recognize the names that they were given in the text? Those are not Egyptian names. Those are Hebrew names. Names that would identify these two boys with the God that Joseph serves. And do you remember what their names mean? The text tells us. Manasseh means God has made me forget all my troubles. And Ephraim means God has made me fruitful, or the fruitfulness in the land. By the very way that he names his sons, it tells us that God has built in him a faith to trust Joseph during the difficult times. Now, a little sidebar because of the stage of life that we're in. Maybe the stage of your life is in. There's something in modern Christian culture today that's called evangedating. Have you heard this? Or missionary dating. And let me just say the fact that Joseph marries an Egyptian woman and then names his kids with Hebrew names is not the text telling you that you should date or marry someone who doesn't fear God in the hopes that that will work out. But the saying is true, that all good things must come to an end. And the 7 years of plenty end in 7 years of famine. And this famine extends beyond the borders of Egypt. The text says all the lands, or even all the earth, all the known area at that time. But what we're finding is that God has not only kept his word to Joseph to bring his word true, he's still keeping his word to Abraham. Do you remember part of the Abrahamic covenant back when God gave it to Abraham includes this phrase? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And Joseph, as the one who is in the Abrahamic covenant, is blessed by Pharaoh, and as a result, God blesses the nation of Egypt. You see, God doesn't just use Joseph to protect Egypt from famine, but he uses it to grow Egypt in incredible wealth. The whole world comes to Egypt's doorstep to buy grain. Grain that Joseph was responsible for bringing in and storing. And now while the rest of the world suffers this famine, Egypt grows in its wealth and its power. But here's the application that I want to encourage you to see out of Joseph. Brothers and sisters, we must trust the process. We must trust God's process. Because there might be something that's happening in your life or has happened in your life that you don't understand why. And there may be many things that happen throughout our lives that we ask the question, why? And in this particular text, I think God is giving us an answer. God is working out all things for his glory and our good. In particular, God is working out this theological term that's called progressive sanctification. In the New Testament, progressive sanctification means to become more like Jesus. He's working out the circumstances in our life, no matter how good or how hard they are, to bring about us becoming and living and thinking more like Jesus. I know this is kind of like a bottom analogy, but this is part of the reason why people would get a personal trainer or a diet coach. Because we don't really like discomfort. We need someone else to push us to it. We need someone else to hold us accountable. And God is very much, in this sense, doing his process, working his process to train us to be more like Christ. And even though Joseph seems to walk through this whole time successfully, that he's never, or at least the text doesn't tell us that he's tempted to sin through the whole process. You and I might have handled our circumstances a little bit differently. We might have responded to them in such a way that doesn't honor the Lord. And can I just encourage you to know that in the Christian life, really just like all of life, trying and failing is part of the process. Don't let the fear of failure or feeling unequipped stop you from doing what the Lord has called you to do. In the process of the Christian life, oftentimes we're going to feel like we don't know enough. We don't know what to do. And can I just tell you, the vast majority of people, and I'm content to say everyone, doesn't really know completely 100% what they're doing. And all that God wants out of us is to do our very best with what He's equipped us to do for His glory. So that no matter whether we meet adversity or whether we meet good times, no matter whether we face difficult circumstances in our lives or whether we're standing on the mountaintop of success, the thing that would constantly be on our lips is God is the one who will do this. That God is working out in us His plan to make us more like Christ. He is working out His plan in us that He might be glorified. If He can take Joseph, a man who is imprisoned and in jail, and within a short amount of time, move him into a position in which the glory of God will be declared before a whole nation, God can work out the details of your life in such a way that He is glorified and you are made into the image of Christ as well. But we must trust the process. We must work hard where God has us. And we must see that God is in control in the whole process. So let's ask and pray and ask God to help us trust Him as we work hard and trust the process. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the opportunity this morning to gather together. Thank You for the privilege of living in a place where even when we have snow, it's still possible for us to get out and to gather. Thank You for bringing us all here safely today and allow us to travel home safely as well. But Lord, we ask today that we would see the example of Joseph. We would see the narrative of Joseph given to us in Genesis 41 and not think about how great Joseph might be, how wise Joseph might be, how skilled Joseph might be, but instead see how great and wonderful and powerful and glorious You really are. Lord, whatever the rest of this year has for us, that as we potentially face adversity, as we potentially face things that seem like madness to us, that we would know, that we would be convinced that there is a method to the things that You are doing, that You are working out Your plan perfectly in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to trust You with this process. But Lord, if anyone is here today or listening online that does not know You as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would trust in You for salvation. That they would see that their life is coming together in such a way that this moment in which they would hear the gospel is intended by God to bring about saving faith in them. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be quick to speak of Your goodness, that we would be quick to declare the great things that You have done in us so that we might live each day until You return to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.